Born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the resurrection, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Heavenly Father, I want to ask that you will open our eyes so that as Christians we can see that regardless of our trials and tribulations, we have great cause to rejoice, because we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And we ask these things confidently because we ask them in the name of Christ. Amen. One of our perennial downfalls as Christians is that we forget to remember. What I have in mind here is not that we forget to remember where we put our car keys or our reading glasses. What I mean is we fail to remember life-giving doctrines like Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. We have short-term memories. Therefore, we need to be reminded of truths that we already know, but for whatever reason have forgotten. In 2 Peter 1:12 and 13, Peter writes, "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth of them that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder." And then in 2 Peter 3:1, he says, "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder." So basically, Peter has said, I wrote 1 Peter, I wrote 2 Peter, so that I could remind you of the truth that you already know about, but for whatever reason have forgotten. Now, on any given Sunday, as you sit here, even this morning, the vast majority of you, I know you pretty well, you don't really need new theological insights. I'm glad to provide you with new theological insights, a perspective of the passage that you never saw before. But most of you don't need new theology. What most of you need is to be reminded of the great truths that are already in your mind, but maybe drifted to the back of your mind for whatever reason. Truths like God's grace is sufficient. I don't know what you're going through right now. I know this. I know some of you are grieving deeply. And you need to be reminded. God's grace is sufficient. Maybe you need to be reminded. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Maybe because of what you're going through, you feel like I'm all by myself. Where is God? He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. Maybe you need to be reminded. As Paul reminded the Philippians, that the grace of God is sufficient. He will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. He'll meet your need. I don't know what it is. Maybe you need to be reminded. You're forgiven. Maybe you blew it this last week. You're forgiven because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Maybe you need to be reminded yet again. You are loved by your Father in heaven. Why do you think he sent his son? Because he loved you, not just the world, but he loved you. And maybe you need to be reminded that there is a heaven waiting for you. Now, here's an obvious question. What could possibly cause us to forget these life-sustaining, these life-altering truths? How could we forget these simple but basic truths? You know what the answer is? We are grieved by various trials. We arrive on a Sunday morning and we sing, "This is my Father's world. He's sovereign. He's in control. He's in charge." Monday comes, the difficulty comes, whatever it may be, a relationship, a bill in the mail that we don't have the money for, whatever it may be, you can fill in the blank. You know your situation. That happens, and all of a sudden, "God, where are you?" We forget. And can we all just be honest? It happens too easily. Do you remember who Peter is writing to, in case you weren't here? He is writing to elect exiles of the dispersion. He is writing to Christians who are literally running for their lives because of persecution. He is writing to those who, according to verse 6, are grieved by various trials, which is another way of saying he is writing to believers like you, believers who are going through difficulties. Now, what do you do when you go through trials, difficulties, persecution? You need to remind yourselves of some things that you forget. And Peter is helping his believers remember some things. And I have 3 points here this morning from our text. You need to remind yourself to rejoice in your salvation. Second, you need to remind yourself that there is a purpose for the trials of your life. And you need to remind yourself that your love for Christ and your belief in Christ is real. It's a genuine thing. So let's begin with the first point. Remind yourself to rejoice in your salvation. Verse 6, what does Peter say? "In this you rejoice." And of course you have to ask, in what? Well, to the previous three verses, verses 3 through 5, which in the Greek was just one sentence. You need to rejoice in the fact that because of God's great mercy extended towards a sinner like you, he has caused you to be born again to a living hope. You need to rejoice because of that. And that's all because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead isn't just a historical reality. It is that. But because he lives, you too shall live. And as Christians, we can just take that for granted. Not everybody takes it for granted. This last week, I talked to a man who knows he's dying. And he asked me, "How can we know that there is life after death?" A person who knows they're dying, asking with all sincerity, "How can we know that there is life after death?" I don't know how you'd answer that question. I said, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, which demonstrates that he conquered death, and through faith in him, we too can rise to newness of life. It was not an abstract theological question. It was a sincere, earnest question. And then, of course, Peter goes on and he talks about our inheritance that is kept in heaven waiting for us. And you can be assured that you will receive that inheritance, because by God's power, you're being guarded through faith, and you will receive it. That is cause for rejoicing. 3 weeks ago, in case you weren't here or didn't remember because you forget, I reminded you that I did not think it was an accident that as Peter begins the body of his letter, the first thing he writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to believers who are persecuted, running for their lives, is, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Why does he start there? Because when you're going through a difficulty, you need to lift your eyes up to God and you need to bless him. You need to praise him so that you can have a proper perspective. I think one of the greatest weapons in our arsenal that perhaps we fail to use is praise. It's worship. Maybe the next time you're going through a difficulty, maybe the next time you sense, maybe even demonic oppression, you know what you should do? Open up a hymn book And maybe you should start singing praises to God and see if that doesn't work powerfully. God uses praise. Last week I was reading in the Old Testament that God would set the worshipers ahead. They would sing before the armies. And it was great in the passage that I was reading, as the people were singing and praising God, you know what God did? God defeated the enemies. And all the Israelites had to do was show up and see the dead bodies. God brought about the victory. Praise is powerful, and you probably need to sing when you least feel like singing. Don't overlook that. And specifically, Peter commands these believers to rejoice because of their salvation. God does nothing. I've said this before. I'll say it again. Sorry to repeat myself. If God does nothing other than save your soul, that is reason to praise him for all eternity. I like Ephesians 2, 11 and 12. Paul says, therefore, remember. I wonder why he says that. Maybe they forgot. Maybe they just need to be reminded. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcised by what is called the circumcision, which is made by the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That was me at one point. That was you at one point. But now, because of Christ, we are with God. We are with hope. We are included in those great promises. Perhaps we need to remind ourselves of that. I remember years ago, I was part of a church. And we had a Bible study, and it was in Chicago. And we would always go to Baker Square because they were open late. It was around the corner. And I can still remember sitting around this round table eating pie. And we asked one another, where do you think you would be right now if you hadn't become a Christian? And it was interesting to hear the answers. You know, one person, I'd probably be dead. Another person, I'd probably be hanging out at the bars looking to pick up people. Another person, I'd probably be an animal rights activist. Another person, just maybe a good question. This isn't a command, it's just a suggestion. But maybe a good question to ask one another at our fellowship feast a little later as you're sitting down together is, where do you think you would be right now if you weren't a Christian, if God hadn't intervened in your life? And maybe just remembering that will cause you to praise God. You know, I read from the ESV, and it says, in this you rejoice. And as I was memorizing this, I thought it said you greatly rejoice. And that's because I first thought in the NIV, the NASB, the King James Version, they all say, in this you greatly rejoice. It's a strong word. It means to celebrate. It means to rejoice. It means to praise, rejoice, exceeding. It's a strong word. In your salvation, you need to greatly rejoice because you are blessed. And that'll put your trials in their proper perspective. So as you go through trials, remind yourself to rejoice in your salvation. And then second, you need to remind yourself that there is a purpose to your trials. Verse 6, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that, okay, stop right there. Here's your English lesson for the day. It'll be brief. Okay, don't panic. Okay, so that introduces what kind of clause? Class? Nobody knows. Santa Claus. Purpose clause. Purpose clause. Good thing I'm giving you this lesson. I thought you all knew. This introduces a purpose clause. And here's why I'm focusing on this. Your trials have a purpose. They have a divine design. They are not an accident with no meaning. And that really is important. Not all Christians believe that. This is what Sproul writes in his commentary on 1 Peter. He says, this is a difficult thing, the fact that your trials have a purpose. He says, I recall watching an episode of the 700 Club in which the host was interviewing a young woman who had lost two twin children to a tragic accident. She was grief-stricken about it and asked the host, how could God allow that to happen? And then Sproul says, how many times have you asked that question or heard it asked? How can God allow all the suffering, pain, and affliction that occurs? The host responded to the woman saying, you have to understand that God had nothing to do with it. That was the work of Satan, not God. Sproul goes on to say, I understood his motives. Certainly he was trying not only to comfort this woman, but also to exonerate any blame that might be given to God, which could cause this woman to stagger in unbelief. However, if God has nothing to do with death or with our afflictions, we of all people are the most to be pitied. The comfort we receive from the Word of God is that God is involved with our suffering, even to the extent that he ordains them. And I pause at those words so that, because they are huge to me. When I go through trials, I can't tell you how many times I remind myself, God has a purpose for this. There is a reason for this, a good reason for what's taking place in my life. And we need to remember that. God has reasons. God has purposes. Remember Job? If you're going through a difficult time, read through the book of Job. He lost almost all his possessions. And then one day, a wind came from heaven, and his seven sons and his three daughters were all feasting together in the house of the eldest brother. And in one day, a wind came, destroyed the house, it fell on all of them, and he lost all 10 of his children in one day. And after hearing the report of the demise of his children, this is how he responded. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrongdoing. Job probably understood that Satan was at work in what he was going on. We certainly know that if you've read the first chapter. Satan was involved. Nature was involved. But what is Job doing? Job is saying, not only do I see what's going on in what we sometimes call the lower story, but Job is saying, I understand what's going on at the upper story from God's perspective. God has a purpose, which is why he says, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away, regardless of what secondary means he used. He's in control and he has a purpose. And that comforted him, even as he was grieving the loss of his children and possessions. God has a purpose. Now, before we get to the specific purpose that Peter has, let's just remember, God has many purposes. James 1:2, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. That's jarring. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete. One of the purposes of trials is to help you be mature. Another purpose of trials is so that you can be rewarded. This is what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:11-12. Jesus said, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So another purpose of your trials is that you can be rewarded. Another purpose is that you would trust God. 2 Corinthians 1:8-9, Paul said, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. That's a rough day. I don't think he's exaggerating. We despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. And Paul wrote that after being a Christian for about 30 years. God brought such a trial in his life, he thought he was going to die. And Paul says, God did it so that I would learn to rely on him, so that I would trust in him, not myself. And I have to be honest that I still have a tendency to trust myself. And you know what God brings into my life and your life so that we will trust in him? Trials. So that we are forced to look to him and to say, God, if you don't intervene in this situation, it's not going to turn out like it needs to. And we'll turn to him like never before. That's what he uses trials. And of course, there's other reasons as well. But what specifically does Peter have in mind? He has a specific purpose. In this you rejoice, so now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Glory is the end goal. The purpose of the trials is that you would experience glory. By the way, notice how he said, though now you have been grieved for a little while. What might a little while be? You know what it could be? It could be a couple hours. It could be a couple days. A couple weeks. A couple months. It could be a couple years. It could be a couple decades. That's what a little while may be. He's comparing the trials that we experience now to eternity. 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18, Paul said, for this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Peter is saying the same thing. You're going through these trials. It's testing your faith so that on the other end, you can experience glory. That's what God has in mind. God is purifying your faith, just like he purifies gold. And your faith to God is more valuable than gold. So you're going to go through the fire, and he's going to purify your faith so that it can come out on the other end stronger. That's why you're being tested. And we will all be tested. That's just part and parcel of the Christian life. And we want to pass the test well. I love Genesis 22:1-2. After these things, God tested Abraham. Think about this test. And said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go in the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains in which I shall tell you. How's that for a test? Take your son, whom you love, and slaughter him in my presence and offer him as a burnt offering. And if, in case you don't know the story, Abraham was in the process of doing that before God stopped him. Why was Abraham willing to do it? Hebrews tells us, Hebrews 11:17-19, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his own son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. We're talking about faith. Faith is not a blind leap in the dark. Unbelievers love to mock our faith. Like it's just a blind leap in the dark. We just are trusting against all trust. That's not what faith is. Faith specifically is trust in God. It's trust in a person. A person, I like to remind you, who never lies, never has, never will. Faith is trust in God's promises. It's trust in God's word. God told Abraham, through Isaac, this son right here, all the promises are going to be fulfilled. And Abraham thought to himself, well, if I kill him, how can that come true? It must be that then God's going to raise him from the dead, because God's not a liar. So he trusted God and he passed the test. And Abraham received praise and honor and glory because of his faith. That's why we're going through trials, so that our faith can be refined and we can receive praise and honor and glory. First the suffering, then the glory. Romans 8, 16, 18, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And then Paul says, for I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. Maybe you've heard the statement, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Doesn't work that way. Everybody wants the glory, but nobody wants the pain. It doesn't work that way. God has destined us for glory, but he has destined us for glory, praise, and honor. But it's through the suffering, it's through the pain, it's through the tribulation. But regardless of what you're going through, remember, God has a purpose in it. It's not an accident. God is in control, and he will lead you through it. And then as we go through difficulties, let's remind ourselves that our love for Christ and our belief in Christ is, it's genuine. Verses 8 and 9, though you have not seen him, you love him. And of course, Peter had seen Christ, but he is writing to believers who had never seen him. And he says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. When, like Abraham, you pass the test, you realize with the clarity that you never had before, my faith is real. I really do believe him. I really do trust him. Even if your faith wasn't perfect, even if you felt like maybe you were just hanging on by your fingernails, but you were hanging on, when you make it through the fire and you come out through the other side, I do believe in him. I do trust him. And I hope at least to a small degree you've experienced that. It's wonderful to think that your faith is real. You're the real deal. You really are a Christian. You might not be a great Christian. You might not be the most wonderful Christian. But you are a real Christian. Your faith is real. I hope you've experienced that. You know, maybe you've been mocked to your faith. Maybe by family members, co-workers, the culture. Maybe you've been rattled by disease, discouragement, depression. And it's been hard, but God's brought you through, and you realize you're still looking to him. You're still trusting him. I hope you find encouragement in the fact that your faith is real. You're a Christian. You're not fool's gold. You're the real McCoy. Because here's what you have to realize. I have to be honest. Not everybody passes the test. In Luke 8, and yes, I didn't forget about Luke. In Luke 8, Jesus tells the parable of the soils and the seed. It's just, he talks about the sower. He just scatters seed. It's everywhere. It's on the path. It's in good soil. It's on a rock. And this is what he said about the seed on the rock. He says, and the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. I've seen this. People visit the church. Pastor, the message was great. It was wonderful. The worship was great. I enjoyed the service. Can't wait to come back next week. Sometimes I see them, sometimes I don't. They receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while. You have to put belief in quote. But in the time of testing, fall away. Some people say they believe that the test comes and they fall away. They don't make it through the other side. But what happens when you pass the test? You ever had a big test? I know some of you have. There's a number of students in here. You ever had a big test? And you're like, yes, I passed. I think of a big test. I haven't taken this test, but think of like someone who wants to be a lawyer and they take the bar test. That seems like the test of all tests. You got this huge exam, you study like crazy, and then you pass. How do you feel when you pass a big test like that? Yes, I passed the test. I did it, right? Excitement, right? I think that's what Peter has in mind when he talks about you go through these trials and you love him, you believe in him, and then he says, you rejoice. He could have just said that, but he didn't just say, he said, you rejoice with joy. Oh, that's good. He could have stopped there, but then he went on. You rejoice with joy that is inexpressible. And he could have stopped there, but he did. He said, you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. What is Peter doing? Piling up all these metaphors. He is just saying, you rejoice in a tremendous way. You passed the test. You please God. Your faith is real. Your love for real. You rejoice. Isn't that awesome? I was thinking about Abraham. Think about how Abraham felt after the test. When he finally realized he didn't have to kill his son, and maybe he was able to gather himself and think, and maybe that evening he thought, I actually was going to do it. God gave me the biggest test of my life, and I passed. I was going to obey him. Even though it scared me to death, I was going to do it. How encouraging that must have been to Abraham. And I do believe it brings great, great joy into your life. I love Acts 5. And I'm going to remind Brian of this. Every time I say this, I look at Brian and I know that he remembers. Do you remember Joseph Son speaking at a pastor's conference? Joseph Son, back in the 70s, was a pastor in Romania when it was under communist rule. And he thought he was going to be martyred for his faith. And I have heard literally thousands of messages over the years. And out of thousands, you just have a few that stand out. This is one of these that stood out for me. And I can still remember Joseph Son talking about Acts 5. And in Acts 5, Peter and the apostles were told that they must stop preaching in the name of Jesus. And they said in verse 29, we must obey God rather than man. They passed the test. They said, we will not listen to the government authorities telling us to stop preaching the gospel. As a result, they were persecuted, they were flogged, they were beaten, and they did not respond, woe is me. That's not how they responded. They responded, according to verse 41, then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing. And I remember Joseph's song going, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name. And I remember Joseph's song saying, not everybody is counted worthy to suffer. Not everybody gets that privilege. And I had never looked at it that way before, and I thought, that is incredible. It's a privilege. It's an honor to suffer for Jesus Christ. And they were filled with joy. Where did that joy come from? And I hope you've experienced this. Again, maybe even just a small degree. You passed a test. Maybe it's a smaller test. You come out on the other side. And I hope you've experienced joy. And it's because God, by way of his Spirit, is letting you know, I'm pleased with you. I could be wrong, but I think the apostles are experiencing the pleasure of God through the Holy Spirit. You passed the test. You honored me, even though it cost you dearly, and it filled them with joy. And with their body racked with pain, they're praising God because they were counted worthy to suffer for the name. And they were filled with joy inexpressible. Now, 1 Peter 1:8 is very precious to Joseph Son. He was not martyred for his faith. He thought he was going to be. He went on to get his doctorate. He wrote this book. And I know this verse is very meaningful to him because this is what he wrote in the beginning, the dedication, to my dear wife Elizabeth, who stood by me when my life was threatened and insisted that I better die as a martyr than stop preaching. And by the way, he wasn't exaggerating. His wife said, you better honor God. What a woman. You honor God. I don't care what it cost you. And to our daughter, Dorothy, who grew up in the atmosphere of martyrdom and of joy unspeakable and full of glory. He loved 1 Peter 1:8. He included it in his introduction. But let me read the story that he tells, which explains why he loved this verse. He says, on the 4th of October, 1974, the Romanian secret police ordered a house search of our home in Ploiești. I'm sure I absolutely slaughtered that. Whatever that word is, seven policemen invaded our house, and in the course of 7 hours, they turned every room upside down, confiscating my entire library, as well as all my personal papers and notes. I was forced to sign each book before it was taken away. And as I was doing this, my eyes fell on a book with this title, Joy Unspeakable and Full of Glory, followed by the subtitle, Is It Yours Right Now? I stopped, stared at the book cover, and began to pray, Lord, if this joy is not mine now, it will never be. Please, Lord, make it mine now. And then he says, at that very moment, my whole being felt as though it had been inundated with light. From that time on, I was no longer the victim of a house search, but the host of seven men to whom I witnessed about my faith and my Lord. The joy of the Lord had become my strength, Nehemiah 8:10. And all through those subsequent years of persecution, that joy was constantly with me. As a result, I often preached about joy unspeakable and full of glory, encouraging many others with it. Amazingly, the fact that I was able to preach about joy in those situations during those times determined many others to stand up for the Lord in the same way. Joy unspeakable and full of glory is a gift from God that can even be given when our life is on the line, when we're in the midst of persecution. And maybe a good way just to end this morning is to just ask God to give us His joy, to help us to see that we are blessed because of our salvation. He has a purpose, and to remind ourselves we are destined for glory and honor and praise, but in order for us to get there, He needs to sustain us. And let's ask that He will sustain us with His joy, which will be our strength as well. Let's close in prayer. Father, I remember hearing years ago that someone said, if you preach to hurting people, you will never lack for an audience. I know that every single person in this room is hurting from one degree or another. We're all going through difficulties. Father, I want to ask you to fill us with your joy. Father, I want to ask you to open our eyes so that we can see how great our salvation is. Help us to see that your grace is sufficient. Help us to see that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. Help us to see that you who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion. Help us to see that you are working out all things for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose. Father, help us to see that by your great power, you will guard us through our faith. Father, by way of your Holy Spirit, fill us with the joy of the Lord. And may this joy be our strength as well. In Christ's name we pray.